let's ask for the Lord's help this morning. Lord, as we come before your word, we need your help. We need your help to focus. We need your help to humbly receive your word. Lord, I pray that you would work in this time, that you would bring conviction, that you would remind us of what truly matters. You would give us zeal for the coming year. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, perhaps you remember in Adventures in Wonderland when Alice comes to the fork in the road. She meets there the Cheshire Cat, and she asks the cat, "Which way ought I to go?" The cat responds, "Well, that depends on where you want to get to." Alice answers, "Oh, it doesn't really matter." To which the cat responds, "Well, then it doesn't matter which way you go." I remind us of that simple story because it's important for us to know where we're going. What is our destination? If that really matters, if it's important, then it matters which way we go. This morning, I want us to consider what this church is all about. Well, why are we here? Why do we exist? What is our purpose? What is our mission? What is it that we're seeking to accomplish? What is the goal that we have? On our church website, here's what it says. This is our church mission statement. Brookville First Baptist Church exists to bring glory to God by making disciples of Christ. In that statement, we have both our purpose and our mission. Now, it's not something that's unique. It's not creative or innovative. In fact, we didn't even come up with this. This is the mission and purpose of every true church. This comes right out of Scripture. This morning, I want us to examine this statement in light of Scripture. I want us to test it. Is that really what we are all about as a church? Now, the Bible is like a massive mountain range. And what we are regularly doing is exploring that mountain range. So in a normal sermon, we're at one location, maybe in a valley or in a meadow, or maybe near a waterfall, or up climbing the steep face, but we're somewhere in that mountain range. We come to one particular passage of Scripture, and we intend to figure out what all is happening there. This morning, we're going to do something different. I want us to zoom out to see all of Scripture and ask some questions of the Bible as a whole. And then what we're going to do is we're going to go to some of the mountain peaks, some of the high points of Scripture to answer these all-important questions. As a church, what is our purpose? What is our mission? What are we doing? And why are we doing it? Well, here's my first point. What is our purpose? Our purpose is to glorify God. Just 2 points this morning. There's the first one. Our purpose is to glorify God. We are not the first to have articulated this. Christians throughout church history have made this point again and again. Perhaps one of the most famous examples is the Westminster Catechism. This was written in the 1600s. It's questions and answers that walk through the basics of Christianity. Here's the very first question in that catechism. What is the chief end of man? Answer, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, every word was chosen carefully. What is the chief end of man? Chief there refers to what is most important, what is ultimate. What is the chief end of man? And this is referring to our goal, our purpose. So if we were to modernize it, we would probably say it like this. What is the ultimate purpose for which we were created? And the answer is to glorify God. This is why we exist. It's why each one of us exists individually, and it's why the church exists. To bring glory to God. The question is that right? That's what Christians have said throughout church history. It's what I'm proclaiming this morning. Is it the teaching of the Bible? Is it biblical? Well, the first mountain peak we're going to look at is from Isaiah 43, verses 6 and 7. I'll read it for us. The Lord says, "Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Here, our God says, the reason I formed you was for my glory. God has made us, created us for his glory. This is a theme that the scripture keeps coming back to again and again and again. In the New Testament, it's given to us as a command. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. "So whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Our whole life is supposed to bring honor and praise and glory to our God. The purpose of life is to glorify God. This is what we were made for. We're told in Psalm 29, verse 2, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." Ascribe to the Lord. That's a word we don't use all the time. It basically means give him credit. Give him the honor, the respect, the glory that he is due. Or again from Isaiah, verse 40, or chapter 42, verse 12. It says, "Give glory to the Lord. Declare his praise in the coastlands." So let's pause here for a minute. We're seeing, sure enough, that this is why we exist, to glorify God. But how do we do that? How do we glorify the Lord? How do we give God glory? That's the language of that last text. Give glory to the Lord. Well, we do it in all number of ways. We're supposed to be doing it with our whole life. This is what we've gathered to do this morning, to glorify the Lord. We give him glory when we sing praises to him, when we worship the Lord. We honor him every time we obey his word. We give him glory when we keep his commandments. We glorify the Lord when we acknowledge our utter dependence upon him. God is not only the creator, but he's the sustainer of the universe. The Lord is the one who is allowing air to go in and out of your lungs right now. Right? He's the one that keeps our heart beating. The Lord is our sustainer. When we acknowledge that, when we recognize that the Lord is the giver of every good gift, it brings him appropriate honor and glory. We're giving him credit for what he has done. Likewise, we glorify the Lord when we trust in him, when we put our confidence in him, when we take him at his word, when we believe what he has said. We can glorify the Lord in all kinds of ways. Now, I need to make a clarification here. We glorify the Lord not in the sense that we make him somehow more glorious. When we give him glory, it's not that he's lacking and somehow we need to make that up. No, he is glorious. So what does it mean that we give the Lord glory? Well, it means that we give him praise for who he actually is. We celebrate, we acknowledge his greatness, and we help others to see just how glorious he is. Glorify is a lot like the word magnify. You can magnify with a microscope or a telescope. But two different things are happening here, right? With a microscope, you're taking something that's itty bitty and you're making it appear to be bigger than it really is. But with a telescope, you're taking things that are massive and beyond us and you're bringing them into view. Now, we do not glorify the Lord or magnify the Lord like a microscope. We're not making him out to be bigger than he is. No. We magnify the Lord like a telescope, the one who is incredibly massive and glorious and beyond us. We are bringing him into view. We are celebrating the greatness of who God is. So again, Isaiah says, "Give glory to the Lord. Declare his praise in the coastlands." He's just saying it again. This is how we give glory to the Lord, by declaring his greatness. This morning we began with Psalm 96. In verse 3, we read this: declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. This is what we've been called to do, to celebrate the greatness of God and declare just how incredible, how wonderful, how good and marvelous he is. Finally, let's come to 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, we're going to lots of these different mountain peaks this morning to see the full answer to this question. Why do we exist? Listen to 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So he's told us who we are. We are God's people. He's about to tell us why. So listen again. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We are his people so that we can proclaim just how great our God is. We proclaim the excellencies of the God who saves, the God who brings us out of darkness into light. Now, he expands on this in the next verse, verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God has called us to declare the greatness that is seen in his mercy towards us. We are to tell others what God has done for us. The glory of the Lord is most clearly seen in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in the mercy that he has shown. The Bible is clear that we are accountable to God. He has told us how to live, but we have all rebelled against his will. Not one of us has done what we ought. We have sinned. And because of that sin, we deserve the death penalty. This is serious. And yet God made a way to show mercy, to graciously give us that which we do not deserve. He sent Jesus, who did what we should have done. He lived a perfect life, a life of obedience and trust. But then he chose to lay down his life as a substitute in the place of sinners. And then he rose victoriously from the grave to point out that he really paid it all. You see, Jesus took the punishment we deserve so that anyone who repents and believes, anyone who turns away from their sin and puts their trust in Jesus, they can receive mercy. They can have their sin forgiven. This is the best news in the world. And we have been given the privilege of proclaiming that this is what God has done for us. And he can do it for you as well. If you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in Christ, if you've never turned away from your sin, oh, I would plead for you to do so right now. What are you waiting for? If you were to wait, you're risking your very soul. Put your trust in Christ while you still can. We are called to glorify the Lord by celebrating what God has done in the gospel. The purpose, you'll notice, it leads to our mission. Let's go back to the statement. Brookville First Baptist Church exists to bring glory to God by making disciples of Christ. Our purpose is to glorify the Lord. But our mission, what is our mission? It's to make disciples. Our mission is to make disciples. The classic text for this is Matthew 28, right at the end of the book of Matthew, the last three verses. We read this. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age." This is referred to as the Great Commission. This is the assignment, the task that we have been given. Christians are supposed to be making disciples. Now, first of all, we need to just recognize that disciple making is a temporary necessity. This mission is not an eternal mission, because one day we'll all be together in heaven with God. The time for making disciples is now, when we're on earth and there's still those who are lost and need a Savior. Until the day that Christ returns, we have a mission to accomplish. And that mission is a means to an end. The point of the mission of making disciples is so that even more would be able to glorify God. These things really do go together. Disciple making glorifies the Lord. Christ has commanded us to make disciples. So we need to pause and think through, well, how do we do that? How do we make disciples? It can be interesting to see how things are made. Perhaps you've been on a factory tour. I've been on a few of these in my time. When I was a little kid, I got to tour a chocolate factory. It was wonderful, right? I remember going on this little tube that had these windows, and we looked down on these huge vats of chocolate, bigger than swimming pools, and they're being churned up, and it was a wonderful smell. I went, man, this is heaven, right? I mean, it was glorious. And then we went throughout the factory, we saw the whole process, how everything was made, all the way down to the packaging, and they're putting the cardboard boxes ready to leave in the trucks. And of course, at the very end, you got a free sample. That was nice, right? So it was interesting to see how all this chocolate came together. Likewise, when our family lived in Kentucky, we visited the Louisville Slugger Baseball Bat Museum. As you go through the museum, they show the different ways in which they make bats. They don't just do it one way. They use various technologies to make bats in different ways. Well, I want us to slow down and kind of ask that same question of the text. How are disciples made? Where are they made? By whom are they made? Well, I think the first thing we need to do is examine the product, right? What is it we're making? We're making disciples. So what's a disciple? A disciple is a follower. It's a learner. It's a student. Jesus had 12 disciples. He had these men who literally followed him around and listened and wrote down and sought to put into practice all that he was doing and teaching. But there were more than 12. There was the close 12, but then there were other disciples, other followers of Christ. In fact, the scripture goes on to refer to all Christians in this way. Christians are disciples. They're followers of Christ. Christians are those who do what Christ did and obey what Christ commanded. Now, Jesus, he obeyed God's word. He trusted his Father with all that he is. And so we are to trust and obey. Jesus made disciples. I already mentioned he had these 12 and others. He was continually calling people to follow him. Well, likewise, we should be making disciples. And Jesus actually commanded that his disciples be busy making more disciples. Again, we're not being real creative with our mission here. We're simply seeking to do what Christ has commanded us to do. Where are these disciples to be made? Well, look back at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So is there like one factory where all the disciples are made? Well, no. Disciples are being made in all nations. Disciples make disciples wherever they are, to the ends of the earth. Disciple-making disciples are supposed to be doing their work all throughout the globe. So disciples need to be made in Bangladesh and Botswana and Belgium and Brookville. Right? We all over the place, disciples should be made. The gospel is to be proclaimed among all the nations and all the neighborhoods. Luke, in the book of Acts, describes the ascension of Jesus. Here's the last thing Jesus said to his disciples. Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He says, this is what you must do. You must go and give testimony. Be witnesses of what you've heard and seen in me. It's another way of describing this disciple-making task. But notice where it's to take place. He said, in Jerusalem. That's the, the capital city of Israel. It's the hub of Judaism. Judea is the area around that. Samaria used to be part of Israel, but they broke off. There was this divided kingdom. They intermarried with other people. And so there's a real cultural difference. There's some animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. We see that on display in the Gospels. Jesus says, you need to make disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, even over in Samaria. In fact, to the ends of the earth. His point is simply that disciples need to be made here and there and everywhere, to the very ends of the planet, all the way around the globe. Disciples need to be made. All right, so if that's what the job is, if that's the assignment, it's a really big job. This is more than what you can handle individually. You're not going to accomplish the Great Commission all by yourself. In fact, it's more than what one church can take on themselves. No, this is a commission given to the whole people of God. Collectively, we need to do this. Think with me about the D-Day invasion. Thousands of soldiers were involved, but they were all working together towards one mission. Well, likewise, the church universal has been given this task, and we all need to take part in the making of disciples. It's not going to look the same for every one of us, but we all need to be actively involved in the mission. Now, one of the ways that we work to see the Great Commission fulfilled is through generously giving financial support to missions work. Right? I'm so thankful that our church understands the importance of sending and supporting missionaries throughout the world. It is good and right for us to sacrifice our own comfort so that there's money that can then be used to send missionaries to proclaim the gospel to the very ends of the earth. But let me be clear. The mission is not just overseas missions. The mission is not only seeing the gospel get to unreached people groups. Yes, we want to be a part of disciples being made throughout the world, but disciples need to be made right here in Brookville as well. We always need to keep both in view. I think every Christian should be seeking to have disciples made far, far from them and giving and praying and working towards that end, but also be looking right in front of them and saying, how can I make disciples right here? As a church, we are disciples who make disciples. Now imagine a soldier who's given a direct order from a general. The soldier understands the order. It's clear as crystal. The soldier likes the order. He wants to see the order accomplished. But the soldier does not obey the order. At least not directly. He's encouraging others to obey the order. He's actually giving of his own supplies so that other soldiers will accomplish the mission. But if the soldier himself is not actually engaged in following the orders, is there a problem? Well, yes, there is. To refuse to obey the order directly is to disobey. That's insubordination. This is huge. I wonder, could it be that there are some soldiers for Christ who are actually not fulfilling the mission that has been given? As Christians, we've been given orders. Are we following those orders? Listen again to Christ's words from Matthew. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Are you obeying that command? If you're a follower of Jesus, are you following his instructions? If you're his disciple, are you making disciples? If not, that's a big problem because that's what disciples do. Disciples make disciples. As a church, we can't be satisfied to simply send support to missionaries. We can't be content to pay others to make disciples. Each one of us, we must obey this command. So let me ask you a pointed question. Who are you discipling? who are you discipling? If the answer is no one, then you need to repent. You need to turn around. God has called us to make disciples. We had all better be involved in that task. We need to be making disciples, each one of us. Our assignment, our task, our responsibility is to make disciples. So the question is that being done? Okay, let's step back and ask the last question here. We've dealt with what a disciple is. We see the task is to make disciples. What does that actually look like in practice? Well, there's actually a lot of steps. There's a lot involved in disciple making. So it starts with a relationship. First, we have to get to know people. And then we have to proclaim to them. We have to tell them the truth of what Christ has done. We have to share the gospel. After we teach them about Christ and they trust in Christ, well, then they are to be baptized. You see that all in the text. Here, look at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we proclaim the truth about the Savior. Then we baptize people into the people of God. They're baptized into the church. But that's not the end of the mission, is it? Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Discipleship includes teaching these new converts the rest of the Bible. They've got to do the whole thing, which means discipleship is a lifelong process. It's this massive thing. It's not just a quick thing that's done on an evening. No. Discipleship is big. It's a task that we're intended to do together. And I want to encourage you to make sure that you are involved somewhere in the task of discipleship right in front of you. Each one of us needs to take this responsibility seriously. So I ask again, who are you discipling? Who are you teaching? Who are you sharing Christ with? Who are you developing a relationship with? We really need real answers to these questions. You need actual names. Oh yeah, this is a person that I'm discipling. Discipleship should be happening throughout the life of the church. And it is. So, for example, parents. Parents are to disciple their children. In the text we heard read this morning, the Shema, it's not just that we are to love God, but we are to train up our children in the ways of the Lord. We need to pass these things on. Parents already have a relationship. So are you using the many opportunities that God has given you to train up your children in the ways of the Lord? And if you don't have children in your own home, does that mean there's no responsibility for you? Well, no, that's not the case. No, the truth is we need to be helping one another. We need to be saying, how can I come alongside parents and encourage and help them? How can I be a part of helping their children come to know the Lord and to grow in their faith? Are you supporting and supplementing parents? You could volunteer to teach children Sunday school. You could intentionally build a relationship with some of those kids and be a good role model in their life. Discipleship, training up the next generation, is intended to be a community project. We need to see it for what it is. But it's not just the children that need discipleship, right? Younger believers need discipleship. So older Christians should be discipling younger Christians. If you've been a Christian longer than others in the congregation, well, then you should be taking that wisdom and pouring it in to those around you. You should be building some relationships where you can intentionally teach and help to instruct others. Titus chapter 2, another mountain peak. Here, Paul is giving Titus instructions on what the life of the church is supposed to look like. Listen to this section, beginning Titus chapter 2, verse 1. He says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slave to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respect to be a model of good works. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about you. Okay, so what's the big picture he's showing here? The church should be filled with these relationships in which the older are teaching the younger. Lots of people, it doesn't all have to be formal. It's not all in a class. There's these relationships where we're one-on-one helping one another follow Jesus more faithfully. We're helping each other to grow. This is yet another way that we can be involved in discipleship. Discipleship should be happening in the church, but it should also be happening outside of the church. So you want to think to yourself, who am I discipling in the church? And then you want to ask yourself, and who am I trying to disciple outside of the church? You see, who else needs to be discipled is people who are not Christians. We need to help them become Christians. This is part of making disciples. Part of disciple making is evangelism. It's right there at the beginning. And it should be happening in our lives. Another text, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 18, we read this. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So he said that he saved us, he's reconciled us, he's fixed our broken relationship, and he's given us this responsibility to help others likewise have their relationship with God fixed. Well, he says it again in verse 19. That is, Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We have been restored back to God. We have this relationship that was broken by our sin. Christ came, showed us great mercy so that we can be brought back to God. Now we're in this relationship. But we weren't reconciled just so that we could, you know, go on happy with God. We were reconciled so that in part we would also help others be reconciled to God. We've been entrusted with the message, entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. We have been given the gospel that we might share it with others. He uses the language of being an ambassador. We represent God to others. He goes so far as to say that God is speaking through us. God is making his appeal to us. We are calling out to the world saying, be reconciled to God. So let me ask you, when was the last time you told someone the good news of how Jesus came to save sinners? When was the last time you explained to someone how they could be reconciled to God? This is part of our responsibility. This is one of the pieces of disciple making. This is what we as a church are about. Now, if no particular examples are coming to mind of when you're sharing the gospel with others, I wonder if perhaps it's excuses that are coming to mind. You're starting to think and say, well, you know, I'm just not very good at that, you know. There's those evangelist types. Well, the scripture has actually given this burden to all of us. Each one of us has the responsibility and the privilege of making disciples. All throughout that process, we need to be speaking this truth to those outside these walls. Now, if you're a little discouraged in your evangelism, and that happens, there's a tiny little booklet out in the hall called What If I'm Discouraged in My Evangelism? Well, you might just go read that. It's a good little booklet. It takes you 30 minutes to read through it. But anyway, I have some more encouragement as well. I have some really good news for those who feel like this task is beyond them. You feel like you can't do it. Well, that's actually right. You can't convert anybody. It's the Holy Spirit who converts sinners. It's God the Spirit who comes and takes hearts of stone and turns them into hearts of flesh. But he does so upon hearing the message of the gospel. You see, our message is simply to proclaim the good news, to tell people what Jesus has done. God's job is to then save sinners. God is the one who brings new life. God is the one who changes the heart of stone into the heart of flesh. It's God who saves. Our goal is not just converts. Our goal is disciples. So yes, we want people to hear the message and trust in Christ, but then they need to be raised up in the faith, which means that for disciples really to be made, there needs to be relationships. Now, this is a long-term process. So how can we be involved in disciple-making outside of these walls? Well, it starts with simply making a relationship, getting to know people, loving them, and in that relationship, sharing with them the hope of the Savior, and hopefully getting to teach them more and more of what the Lord has said. Each one of us can befriend others and share the good news. In the coming weeks and months, I want to give us more resources on how we can get better at doing this, how we can grow in the task of disciple making. But as you can see from Scripture, this is the task that we have been given. Our church exists to glorify God, to bring God glory by making disciples of Christ. This is what we're all about. And my hope, my prayer is that it thrills your heart. You say, yes, I want to be a part of that. I hope that in the coming year, you're longing to be actively engaged in the purpose and the mission that we have been given. My prayer is that we would be disciple-making disciples who seek to bring glory to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful that you have invited us into what you are doing in the world. You are reconciling sinners back to you. And yet you've entrusted to us this ministry of reconciliation. You are doing this great work through your people. Lord, we long to give you honor and glory. We long to see disciples made. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be actively engaged in the mission. Lord, help us in the coming year to be more zealous towards this goal than ever before. Lord, I pray that you will help us reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then raise up those new converts in the ways of the Lord. Lord, help us to joyfully make disciples. And help us to joyfully bring you honor and glory in all that we do. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus.